And the important thing is to open our hearts, our minds, our eyes, our ears, to hear what you have for us here tonight. You are the good shepherd, we are your sheep, and your sheep hear your voice. And may we hear very clearly from you what you have for us here tonight. We're all at different places in our lives, going through different things. And there's always something in your word, no matter what chapter we're in, for each and every one of us. And so tonight I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. Lead us, guide us in all truth through your precious word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew 12, first two verses. And this is what the word of the Lord says. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath or the Shabbat. And his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look," I don't have a Pharisee voice, so I'll do the best I can. "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And so here tonight in Matthew chapter 12, there is a mounting animosity from the religious people towards Jesus Christ, the scribes, the Pharisees, a mounting animosity and rejection of Jesus Christ. The rising malice towards Jesus is about to overflow, and it's going to overflow in this chapter here tonight where, sadly enough, there he is, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, Emmanuel, God with us, and they are going to seek to destroy him. That just shows how wicked the human heart can be without God. The issue here in our first section here tonight is the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week. And as you know, when we went through the book of Exodus, we covered the Ten Commandments, and the fourth commandment was given to God's people as a day of rest. How many of us really take a day of rest anymore? It's hard, isn't it, to take a day of rest? But it's a commandment. For me, of course, I have to work on the weekends. I love what I do, but I take Monday, and I try to get a day of rest. And so the fourth commandment was given to God's people as a day of rest. The religious leaders actually took this commandment, which should have been a day of rest, and they made it a burden for the people. That's what religion does. Religion is a heavy burden. A relationship with Jesus Christ is freeing, isn't it? My Bible tells me, "He whom the Son sets free is free indeed." Have you ever felt so free in all your life? But yet the religious leaders had actually made the fourth commandment, the day of rest, a burden. God commanded that the seventh day, which is Saturday, was to be kept holy. They would labor for 6 days, and on the seventh day, they were to rest. Just like the Lord did. 6 days of creation, and on the seventh day, the Lord rested. Not that he got tired. God is omnipotent. He never gets tired. But it was an example for his people what we need to do. Yet the religious leaders made it anything but a day of rest with their man-made rules, rituals, and regulations. That's what religion does. Man-made rules, rituals, and regulations. One section in the book of the Talmud. The book of the Talmud is a book of Jewish tradition. Reminds me of Fiddler on the Roof when I heard that word, tradition. And they had, actually, listen to this. The Talmud actually had 24 chapters on Sabbath laws. They took one commandment, which is a day of rest, and they made 24 chapters. Yeah. Of Sabbath laws from one commandment, such as, and I'm not going to share all of them with you, but listen to this. And then, again, you'll rejoice because we have freedom in Jesus Christ. The limit that anyone could travel on the Sabbath day was 3,000 feet from one's home. Couldn't go any further. I could bet they didn't even have those little watches we have today, have with your steps. 3,000 feet was the limit. Also, a Jew could not carry a load on the Sabbath that weighed more than a dried fig. Does that even weigh anything, a dried fig? Go figure. Yeah. A tailor could not carry a needle and thread because he might be tempted to mend a garment, and that would be work. Can you imagine? Listen to this. This is crazy. How about this one? You could not take a bath. The kids would like that one. A bath could not be taken because if water ended up on the floor, you would be mopping the floor if you mopped up the water. How sad. You couldn't move a chair in your house. They had dirt floors in those days. You could not move a chair because if you made a little line in the dirt, that was plowing. I think the guys that made up these rules were half plowed. Yeah. False teeth could not be worn because they weighed more than a dried fig. And this is only a few of the man-made traditions that they made that they intended to be part of God's word, which is not true. And what was intended to be a day of rest became a day of heavy burdens. Can you imagine having to remember all these rules and laws and regulations and, you know, not to break them, and it would just take a day of rest and make it a real bummer. So, in verse 2, what do we see? Here come the judge. Check it out. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." You know what my first question is here? Were these guys 3,000 feet away from home? They had to be. They're out near a grain field, out in a field somewhere. Yeah. But here they are. Here come the judge. We have now, again, the legalistic, self-righteous nitpickers. And that's what religious people do. They look down their religious noses at people, point out their sins, and they don't realize they have three fingers pointing right back at them, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because they had nothing to do with the Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. They were religious. Scripturally, the Lord had actually made provision for those that traveled. If they traveled by a field, they could glean from that field. And that's what the disciples are doing here. They knew that they had permission through Deuteronomy chapter 23 that in those days they were allowed to glean food from the vineyards and from the fields along the way. And that was a great law that God established for travelers. And they could take and eat whatever they needed until they were full, but they were not to take any with them. No doggy bags. When they were full, that was it. No baskets to fill up, no sickles, according to what Deuteronomy tells us. And I hear the Pharisees accuse Jews and Jesus and his disciples of breaking the Sabbath law. How sad. They weren't breaking the Sabbath law. They were breaking man-made rules and regulations. That's what religion does. Why were they coming against the disciples? Check this out. When they picked the grain, they were accused of harvesting on the Sabbath because they were picking grain. Ooh. Check this out. They were rubbing it in their hands to get the husks off of the grain to eat it. They considered that threshing. Thirdly, they separated the grain from the chaff, and that was considered winnowing. Can you believe it? You talk about nitpickers. You talk about steeped in man-made rules and regulations. And again, I am so grateful every day. I thank God for the freedom that I have. Not freedom to sin. But you know, when we walk in God's ways, when we obey his word, he gives us freedom like the world knows nothing about. Because the Bible says, "He whom the Son sets free is free indeed." We are free indeed. Do you know that? Are you free? And everything that tries to bind us or take hold of us, we can give to the Lord, and He'll remove it. He'll take it away. And so here the Pharisees are indicting the Lord and His disciples for disobeying their man-made traditions. How dumb is that? To indict the one who wrote the Ten Commandments, the Lord, God, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus Christ. And they put their human traditions on the same level as God's holy scriptures. We've got to be real careful. Don't do that. Traditions are man-made. The holy scriptures are God-breathed. They're given by the inspiration of God, by the person of the Holy Spirit. And how sad, and you look around today, with these poor folks that have to eat fish on Friday. Folks, give me a double-double of grilled onions on Friday. Hallelujah. I'm free in Jesus, you know? Crazy. I find it interesting as well that this is the only one of the Ten Commandments that is non-moral. This was given as a day of rest. This was purely ceremonial. The other nine, of course, are moral, and they are certainly spiritual absolutes. But this one was, you know, ceremonial, non-moral. It was to give man freedom, to have a day of rest. And here he is, Jesus, with his disciples. Jesus was absolutely perfect. He was the Son of God. He was without sin. Jesus obeyed and observed the laws of the scripture, every single one. Every law, every scripture he knew, because again, he was the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. As he said back in 5:17, he did not come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill it, and he did. He fulfilled the law. Watch now how Jesus responds with some deep cutting sarcasm. Verse 3. But he said, Jesus, to them, have you not read? That alone is a major slam to those that were responsible for the Holy Scriptures, to read them, to teach them. Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man, referring to himself, is Lord even of the Sabbath. Wow. What a slam. Have you not read? Paraphrase. You who teach the scriptures, don't you know what it says? Jesus now reminds them of an incident in the life of David. David was one of the Jewish heroes, considered Israel's greatest king. And David was in exile, you know the story from Saul. King Saul ran him out of Jerusalem. In desperation, they were starving, David and his mighty men. And they entered into the house of God, you know the story, 1 Samuel 21. And they entered into the house of God and ate the showbread, which was reserved for the priests only. And according to 1 Samuel 21:6, the priests actually gave the showbread to David and his men. And they weren't breaking the law. And Jesus also mentioned the priests who were sacrificing animals on the Sabbath, according to the law, were breaking the law because they were working on the Sabbath. But they were blameless because they were engaged in the service of God. Such is true with King David. He was in the service of God, him and his mighty men. and the priests had no problem giving them the showbread to eat. Jesus says in verse 6 here, in this place, there is one greater than the temple. Jesus is present, right in their presence, in the person of the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Again, look at verse 7 and 8. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have condemned the guilt. You would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And again, challenging their knowledge of the Scriptures. If you had known what this means, you would not have condemned the guiltless. As he quotes to them Hosea 6:6. You know what? This is a verse that's really, really important for you and I as believers today. God says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Are we merciful today? Do we love people? That's not a suggestion. That's a commandment from the Lord. It's the greatest commandment of all, that we love the Lord God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our fellow being, love our neighbor as ourself, and even love our enemies. Not that we compromise, not that we waffle on the word, but if we're going to err, we need to err on the side of grace. Religion doesn't do that. Man-made rules and regulations and rituals don't do that. And he quotes Hosea to them, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And what we see here is Jesus Christ putting compassion before ritual, putting human need over tradition. And that's so important today, isn't it? Do we have compassion with hurting people? Look around. In my lifetime, I've been here a few years, I've never seen such a time in America with so many hurting people right now. For a number of reasons. I'm not going to lay out a list. But compassion is when we feel their pain in our heart. That's what compassion is, and that's what Jesus Christ had for sinners, compassion. God puts human need over tradition. Jesus said, if you give someone a cup of water, you've done it as unto the Lord. Or something to eat, you do it as unto the Lord. And again, there are a lot of human needs around us as well, like I've never seen before. Verse 8 again, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Imagine these religious guys standing there with Jesus saying this. They're looking at the Lord of the Sabbath, the Son of Man. He's even calling himself the Messiah, the Son of Man. It was he that instituted the law in the first place. He is Lord even of the Sabbath. Amazing. Verse 9 to 14. Pick up the pace a little bit. Now when he had departed from there, he went into, look at this, their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, the Pharisees, of course, asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. How sad. There was more than a withered hand in that synagogue. The religious leaders had withered hearts. Jesus could have healed their withered hearts. They had no desire for their withered hearts to be healed. And Jesus now enters into their, he leaves the grain field and enters into their synagogue. Wow. Being omniscient, he knows everything that's going on. He knew exactly what they were going to do, that they were going to try to trip him up, Luke tells us that they were watching him to set him up that they might find a charge against him in the Gospel of Luke. And there he is in their synagogue. They figure, we got this guy. And I'm sure prior to this, they could have cared less about the man with the withered hand. How sad. They're too busy with their religion, looking spiritual. And here's this man with a withered hand, and I'm sure they disregarded him completely, who all of a sudden becomes a tool for them to try to trap Jesus. And again, how stupid is religion when you try to trap the Son of God? How dumb is that? Omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God to try to trap him? They knew that Jesus always looked upon the hurting and afflicted with compassion. They knew that. They had been following him, and they're still following him. And like I said, they're over 3,000 feet away from home. And Jesus always looked on people with compassion, always. Even after Jesus quoted Hosea 6:6, they still don't get it. In one religious ear and out the other. Kind of eerie. They forgot Hosea 6:6. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And how could Jesus look on this man with a withered hand and not have compassion for him when Jesus had the ability to heal him? And so in order to set Jesus up, they ask him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? How sad. Is it lawful to show compassion on the Sabbath, to love people on the Sabbath? To have mercy on people on the Sabbath? Oh, man, what a joke. And again, they taught the word. How ridiculous can you get trying to set God up? So here they are. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Crazy. Look at verses 12 and 13 again. Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Human lives are more important than animals. I know lately I'm looking around, some people love animals more than they do people anymore. Sad. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And what did he do? He obeyed, stretched his hand out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Man. Jesus reminds them that human beings, mankind, is more valuable than an animal. And he gives an example of one man who had one sheep and it fell into a ditch, and on the Sabbath he pulled it out. Stretch out your hand, Jesus says, and it was restored as whole as the other. Why? Because that man was more valuable than any animal. And one would think, wow, what would you do if you were in a church service like that and Jesus was there and a man's withered hand got healed? Man, we'd be going, whoa, praise the Lord, hallelujah. This man's hand is restored. What a miracle. Right in their own synagogue. And look how happy they are. Look at verse 14. Oh, they're overjoyed, right? And the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Unbelievable. Man. And again, thank God that you're not religious. Thank God that you're related. Thank God that when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, he gave you a new heart. He took that old stony heart out and put a soft, tender, compassionate heart filled with love on the inside. And again, religion, tradition, ritual over God's word for these guys. They wanted to destroy the Messiah, their own Messiah. Ritual, tradition, religion over God's word and God's heart of compassion. Law, and man made at that, over love. What a lesson that is for those in ministry today. Those that teach the word. The Bible says very clearly, not many should teach because you will receive a stricter judgment because you're teaching other people what to do. You're giving out God's word. You better be accurate 100%. And not only that, you best not misrepresent who Jesus Christ is. And as we see here, the religious people totally misrepresented God and his word. Wow. Verse 15. But when Jesus knew it, he knew that they sought to destroy him. Why? Because he's omniscient. When Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, this is again a messianic prophecy, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. That stepped on the religious toes as well. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. That really must have ruffled some religious feathers, because Gentiles to Jews were considered unclean. They wouldn't even allow them to sit in public. Unclean, unclean. How sad. If there's anybody that should have pointed them in the right direction, it should have been the religious people. Point them to the Messiah right there, standing in front of them. And here we see Jesus in his omniscience knew their thoughts, that they wanted to destroy him, and he left. Another lesson is, you know what? Jesus only goes where he's welcomed. And that's why every time we talk about whose church this is Jesus Christ's church. This belongs to him. This is where his word is proclaimed. This is where God heals withered hearts, minds, souls. You know what? We have to be very, very careful that we represent him properly. In his omniscience, he knew what they were thinking. They wanted to destroy him. Yet multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, every one of them. And it's still the Sabbath. He tells them not to make him known. How do you like that? See the humility? He didn't want to be a superstar, become popular, this revolutionary hero. No, because he had a reason for his coming into this world. He came into this world as the Lamb of God to die for the sins of mankind. He didn't come into this world to become popular. He came into this world to populate heaven. And they would follow him for the right reasons. Matthew now quotes here in verses 18 to 21, Isaiah 41 and 42, as Jesus fulfilled these prophecies. And by the time Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a colt of a donkey, he had fulfilled over 330 Old Testament prophecies. Nothing short of miraculous. He was a servant. He was beloved, it says here. Declaration to the Gentiles. He would encourage and strengthen. He would also turn a spark of faith into a flame. His humble, loving care would not be extinguished. And the Gentiles will trust in his name. Praise the Lord. 22 to 30. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed. Blind and mute. And he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? That's another term, by the way, for Messiah. Now, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Don't you love the Lord the way he gets back? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But I cast out demons by the Spirit of God. Surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Whoa. So here they bring him a demon-possessed man. They brought him to Jesus, and what does Jesus do? He heals him. Wow. The multitudes were so amazed. They said, could this be the Son of David? Hello, anybody home? Could this be the Messiah? They should have known this was the Messiah, because it was prophesied by Isaiah and others that he would make the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, the cripple, you know, and he would raise the dead. They should have known who this was. How sad. And even more so, the religious people should have known who he was. Right under their religious nose, or noses, which were up in the air in the first place, he's doing all of these things. And they didn't have a clue, but the multitude did. Could this not be the Son of David? But for the Pharisees, they were enraged, saying that Jesus, his power came from the ruler of the demons, Beelzebub. How sad. Again, how dumb are these religious people that they would accuse the Son of God in the power of the Holy Spirit as being used by the devil, the devil's power. But Jesus knew their thoughts, and he exposes their foolishness. And he says, every kingdom or city or house divided against itself will not stand. And that's so true. To be divided, it cannot stand. You know what? When I think about a house divided, it causes me to pray for America. We're house divided right now. And unless we turn back to God, it's not going to stand. Look what's going on. Again, I'm not going to lay out a list. Not only that, we're so close to the mark of the beast. Do you know that there's a store, I'm not going to mention the name of it, where when you go in, you put your hand over it and it scans your hand. My Bible tells me that the mark of the beast is coming on the right hand and on the forehead. And we're being prepared for it right now. And Israel is getting ready to rebuild the third temple. They've got the, you know, everything lined up, the robes for the priests. Whew. Anyway, a house divided, a city or a house divided will not stand. And he even says here that Satan against himself cannot stand. Jesus has a second devastating answer for them. How about your sons who cast out demons? By whom do they cast them out? Again, they're pointing their religious fingers at Jesus, but yet they're forgetting about their own people that used to exorcise demons, if you would. Crazy. Which reminds me, have you seen the latest TV commercial of the second movie of The Exorcist? It's coming out again. And it's more demonic, and it's more right out of the pit of hell than the other one was. Look what we're exposing our children to. You can't watch your kids 100% of the time when they're watching TV. And there's times I'm sitting, I've mentioned this before, watching a ball game. And I've got the channel changer in my hand because of the filthy commercials that come on even during a ball game or a football game or whatever it might be. It's just off the charts with the filth. So Jesus answers them, how about your sons? Whom do they cast them out? The real truth of this matter is that Jesus casts out demons by the person of the Holy Spirit. the Spirit of God. Look at verse 28 again. But I cast out demons by the Spirit of God. Surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Wow. What are they doing? They are blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and that's what the next two verses are about. God will forgive all manner of sin except for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And that's when people say that the things of the Holy Spirit are from the devil. Look at 31 and 32, the unpardonable sin. Therefore, what is therefore? Therefore, it points back to what was previously said. I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. Whoa. Pretty heavy stuff. God forgives all sin. Murder, adultery, incest, drunkenness, drug abuse, the whole thing, witchcraft. But when people blaspheme the person of the Holy Spirit, that is the unpardonable sin. Jesus accuses them of committing the unpardonable sin. Why? Because right in the previous paragraph, they said what he was doing through the Holy Spirit was of the devil. And so they were blaspheming the Holy Spirit, the religious people, the unpardonable sin. And by blaspheming the Holy Spirit, you know, saying Jesus' miracles were performed by Satan rather than the Holy Spirit, they were done by Beelzebub. Every other sin can be forgiven, but there's no forgiveness for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Right there in red letters. Yes, as we know, a person may reject the Lord for years. I did for 33. And then repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. As I've mentioned before, there were times when I was in a jam when I called out to the Lord, if you get me out of this one, I'll do this and I'll do that. And I didn't keep my side of the promise. But the day that I got on my face and begged God to forgive me in tears, because I'm not going to lay out a list, but a lot of you have heard my testimony. God knew that my prayer was sincere, and God forgave me of all of my sin and set me free from a lot of the junk that consumed my life. A backslider can wander from the Lord. That's why we have the story of the prodigal son. And yes, all of us, I would feel safe to say, know someone that has drifted. But you know what? There's always a way back. Always. And what we are to do as believers, Galatians 6:1, you who are spiritual, go and seek to restore a brother or sister that's backslidden. Again, compassion, love, instead of being like a Pharisee and judging them. Wrong. We're supposed to love them to life, not beat them to death. The Apostle Paul said, such were some of you. What right do we have pointing the finger at somebody doing the same things that we used to do? Many people worry that they've committed the unpardonable sin. But you know what? That's a good thing. Because if you had committed the unpardonable sin, you wouldn't be worried about it. You would have completely grieved the Holy Spirit. And that's evidence that you haven't done it. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit is the unpardonable sin. Verse 33, still talking to the Pharisees, still laying them out. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers. He's talking to the Pharisees. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. An evil man, out of the evil treasures, brings forth evil things. We've all heard people that let an expletive go, and they go, oh, I don't know where that came from. And I go, I do. Jesus said it came out of your heart. It didn't come out of your lips. It didn't come across your tongue. That's why God put teeth around that tongue to bite on it. It came out of your dirty little heart. I won't tell that tongue because I have to be gracious and compassionate and loving. So we know that, you know, it comes right out of your heart. And that's what Jesus is talking about. You ever been out in an orchard or somewhere where, or even a vineyard where fruit is growing and it looks great on the vine, but then you taste and it's awful? Why? Because the root is what determines the fruit. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. The key is we need to abide in the Lord. And isn't it amazing? One of the many things that changes when you give your life to Jesus Christ is your language. Amazing. I won't even tell you some of my nicknames that I was called because of my language. But a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth bad things. But I say to you, and again he's speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it the day of judgment. Whoa. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And you know what? Again, because your words come out of your heart, you can't blame someone else. And that's popular today, isn't it? The blame game. Oh, the reason I said that's because of so-and-so, or, you know, whatever your lying excuse might be. Your tongue is connected to your heart. And out of the heart, it's either good fruit or bad fruit. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees, verse 38, answered saying, Teacher! They're being nice to him now. Just another setup. We want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Wow. And again, how often do people think that Noah and the ark and Jonah and the big fish are all just like Aesop's fables, fairy tales? Jesus confirms both of those stories as being true, and both Jonah and Noah as being real people. Jonah was a real person. He was swallowed up by a big fish. You know the rest of the story. The big fish vomited him up on the shoreline, which goes to show that even a big fish can't stomach a lukewarm Christian. Anyway, moving right along. But as Jonah, he uses Jonah as an example, was in the belly of the big fish 3 days and three nights, Jesus says the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is going to be in the earth 3 days and three nights. And that's why Romans 10:9-10 says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the plan of salvation. And he's talking to the religious guys again. And they said, we want to see a sign. He said, no sign's going to be given. One's already been given. It's Jonah, 3 days and three nights. And guess what? The Son of Man, which they didn't believe who he was, is going to be in the ground, in the heart of the earth, for 3 days and three nights. Then he talks about Nineveh. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Jonah actually preached the shortest sermon I can find in the Bible. He walked into Nineveh. He didn't want God to save him. He says, 40 days, Nineveh would be destroyed, and he turned around and walked out. And guess what? The whole city repented. Sackcloth and ashes. They were even putting sackcloth and ashes on their animals. Shortest evangelistic message in the whole Bible. 40 days, and the Son of Man's going to, 40 days, and Nineveh's going to be destroyed. Then he leaves. You're probably thinking in his heart, I hope that's true. But they all repented. And that's why he said the men of Nineveh will be up, will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Would you say that's true? Look at all the sermons we have from Jesus preaching in the New Testament. Amazing. And again, the last verse in the Gospel of John tells us that Jesus did and preached so many things that if they were written in books, the world could not contain them all. Just in the short period of time that Jesus walked this earth, 33 years, around there somewhere, that the world could not contain the books that would be written of the things that he preached. The Queen of the South will rise up in judgment, verse 42, with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. She was a Gentile. She heard great things about Solomon. And she came, and Solomon shared the word, his wisdom with her, and she became a believer. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty and swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. What he's talking about here is a person that's cleansed, a person where the unclean spirits are cast out. If they're not then again filled with the Holy Spirit, then this demon goes and gets seven worse. And if that person continues on in their sin, they become seven times worse than they were in the first place. And believe me, over the years, I've seen that happen. Sad. Okay, we got 15 minutes left, and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses. Whoa. I'm thinking, how am I going to get through 50 verses tonight? Praise the Lord. While he was still talking to the multitudes, with, of course, the Pharisees and scribes there, behold, his mother and brother stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Amazing, isn't it? Actually, his brothers standing out there with Mary were his half-brothers because Mary and Joseph had other children. Again, another lie that we hear from a major denomination that Mary was a perpetual virgin. No, Mary had other sons and daughters. And as a matter of fact, two of the sons wrote epistles. James and Jude wrote epistles in the New Testament. They became believers. But notice what he says here. Who is my mother and who are my brothers? We hear that term used flippantly in our country and world today. Hey, bro. What's up, bro? But you know what? Unless we're from the same father, we're not brothers. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, in the body of Christ. Nothing short of a miracle. And again, I am closer to some of my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Well, not so much anymore because now my brothers and sisters are saved. Praise God. But there was a time where I was closer to my brothers and sisters in the Lord than to my own personal family. Why? Because the family of God is spiritual. It's not flesh and blood. It's a spiritual thing. And when we become children of God, when we become brothers and sisters in Christ, that's why he says in verse 50, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And that's what we should seek to do as the family of God, to do the will of our Heavenly Father. How does that take place? Keeping our lives clean, confessing our sin, staying in fellowship, staying in God's word, not becoming religious, but keeping your heart and mind and soul clean and being related. John the Baptist said, I must decrease that he might increase. Why? Because the less of us that shows up, the more of the Lord can show up in us. And so as we close, what an incredible chapter that shows us what religion does and what ritual does in the life of people. How sad. And there he was, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, Emmanuel, God with us, and they had no clue. They wanted to destroy him. But look around at the world today. There are many today. The Bible says that in the end times, according to what Timothy wrote, or what Paul wrote to Timothy, they would be haters of God. And you can see more and more and more in the world in which we live. There are haters of God, haters of Christians, haters of those who are believers. Again, I read the Jerusalem Post yesterday, and there was a group of Christians marching through Jerusalem, and the religious leaders were spitting upon them as they marched. Persecution is beginning. It's got to happen. The Bible very clearly tells us in the book of Revelation what's going to take place before the return of our Lord. That's why if there has ever been a time where we need to draw near to him and him draw near to us, it's the days in which we live. We are closer than ever to the return of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. And I am just so grateful, Lord, for the freedom that we have in you. We're not bound up in man-made religion, tradition, ritual. We are free. And it's the Holy Spirit that frees us up. Not to live licentious lives, lives of sin, but to have the freedom through your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit to make right decisions that bless our lives and that bless you. And the best way that we can show our love and thanksgiving to you, Lord, is to walk in obedience to you and to your word. So help us to do that, Lord, would you please? Thank you for everybody here tonight. Thank you for those watching on YouTube. Thank you for the worship, the fellowship. Most of all, Father, we thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand.